Thus far, we have seen that Daniel is about the rise and fall of kings and kingdoms. Daniel has spent his whole life watching kings and kingdoms come and go. He has seen the most powerful men in the world and their kingdoms rise up and fall down. And where kings and kingdoms did not survive, Daniel has survived. He survived the collapse of the kingdom of Judah. He survived the rise and fall of King Nebuchadnezzar. He survived the rise and fall of King Belshazzar and his four predecessors. Daniel not only survived as kings and kingdoms were rising and falling, but Daniel was prospering. He came into Babylon a prisoner of war and was soon made the head of all wise men, and then administrator over Babylon, and finally, the third ruler in the kingdom of Babylon. Kings were raised up and disposed. Kingdoms came and went, and Daniel prospered. Daniel survived and prospered because he belonged to another king and another kingdom. Thus, the book of Daniel is not just about kings and kingdoms, but about one king and one kingdom. It's about the king to whom belongs all wisdom and might. It's about the one who reveals mysteries from heaven and hidden things to mankind. It's about the living God who rules from heaven. It's about the kingdom that will never be destroyed or left to another. The book of Daniel is about the God of gods and the only sovereign king, the one who was and is and will be for all eternity. And thus far, Daniel has appeared unshaken by the events and circumstances that surround him. Daniel has been unshaken because he knew that no king can be so mighty as to be outside of God's control. He knew that no king could be mightier than God himself. He knew that only God's kingdom would last for all eternity. He knew that God was the only sovereign king. He alone was all-powerful and all-knowing and everlasting. God alone rules forever and ever, and only his kingdom would last for all eternity. So despite Daniel's ever-changing circumstances, he was confident that God was in control despite his circumstances. Now, at 82 years old and still in Babylon, Daniel finds himself before one more king and one more kingdom. His hardest test remains. He will soon find himself in a circumstance that will test his belief in God's sovereignty. How do you think Daniel will respond? Will Daniel respond with steadfast faith in God, or will he become anxious over his new circumstances? Will he choose to follow the living God, or will he bow down to another king? Who will Daniel fear? Will he fear God or man? Before we find out these answers, would you join me in praying? Father, we thank you that you are indeed sovereign over all creation. We thank you that you have even chosen this time to speak to us, Lord. So we pray that you would speak this morning, that you would speak your words. May they not be my words, Lord, but may they be your words and your words alone. Our trust is in you because you are a faithful God. So I pray for gifts now, Lord. I pray for the gift of proclamation, and I pray for the gift of illumination. For your name's sake, I pray. Amen. As we learned last week, Darius the Mede was the new king, and the Persians were the new kingdom that all of a sudden had become the world empire. They became the new kingdom when they came in and defeated Belshazzar. And Belshazzar died, and the Persians came in and took over the city. So Darius tried to quickly establish his new government by appointing 120 satraps, or governor-type positions, to rule over his entire kingdom. Darius wanted to protect his newly established kingdom against losses and to ensure that all his subjects were now loyal to the Persian government. Over these 120 satraps, Darius appointed three presidents, one of which was Daniel. And we should not be surprised to learn that Daniel, of course, excelled above the other two presidents. Verse 3 tells us that Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. God's hand was once again upon Daniel, and he was going to become the president of the entire Persian Empire. He was going to be second in charge only to the king. He was the wisest and most capable man in the kingdom, and he was positioned to become the king's right-hand man. But something happened. Something happened that temporarily hindered Daniel from becoming president of the Persian Empire. We learn that the other presidents and satraps became jealous of Daniel, and they began to plot for his downfall. They tried to find something against Daniel's character. But verse 4 tells us they could find no ground for complaint or fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Daniel was found above reproach in the eyes of those who sought to bring him down. Don't you wish we could say that about our politicians and corporate executives today? They found no fault in him. Don't you wish that could be said about ourselves? They could find no ground for complaint or any fault. He was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. So what do you think Daniel's enemies did? How do you think they went about to bring him down from his political position? Well, they could only do one thing. They had to devise a fault in Daniel's otherwise faultless character. They tried to identify an area in Daniel's life where he had a higher loyalty than his loyalty to King Darius. And there's only one place where they would find a higher loyalty in Daniel's life, and that was with his loyalty to God himself. In verse 5, we read, "Finally, these men said, 'We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God.'" And then listen to the scheme these faithful subjects devised. "So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, 'O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed.'" Their scheme was deceptive, it was manipulative, and it was self-serving. First, they offer false praise to the king. "O king, live forever. Yet they couldn't trust the king's judgment regarding Daniel. And then they appeal to his vanity by applying that only Darius is all-knowing and full of wisdom and worthy of petition. And then they lie. They lie by claiming that all the royal officials have agreed to their plan when Daniel, the king's most trusted advisor, wasn't even consulted. And finally, they propose the new law be irrevocable by passing it according to the law of the Medes and Persians. So the all-wise king signed the new decree, making him the only God king for 30 days to whom all his subjects should pray. And as soon as the new decree was passed, Daniel had a choice to make. Was he going to fear his enemies and the king and his new circumstances? Or was he going to fear God? Daniel had prayed to God 3 times a day for his entire life. Was he going to change his habit now? I mean, was that really that important? After all, it's only a temporary law for 30 days. Or maybe he would compromise how he prayed to God. Maybe instead of praying to God on his knees as he looked through Jerusalem through his window, maybe he could just go into a closet and pray to God. After all, isn't the important thing that he prayed to God? Is that really being disloyal to God? Well, what do you think Daniel did? More importantly, what would you do? Would you stop praying for 30 days? Or would you compromise the way you prayed to God for 30 days? Who would you fear? Well, you know what Daniel does. He would never, never be unfaithful to God. He would much rather face death than be disloyal to God. His enemies were right. Daniel had a higher loyalty than his loyalty to the king. He would never compromise his loyalty to God. Why was that? Why? Because Daniel trusted in God's sovereignty. He believed that despite the current circumstances, that God was in control. Daniel would never pray or bow down to any other king. He worshiped one God and one God alone. In fact, when Daniel discovered the news, he wasted no time in coming before God. Verse 8 says, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened to Jerusalem, got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. In the face of danger, Daniel faithfully prayed to God. And it didn't appear to be a big decision for Daniel. He wasn't questioning what he should do. He wasn't full of anxiety or turmoil, but he appeared calm and confident in God. This is what I should do. And he didn't do it to provoke the king or appear disloyal to the king. But he wanted to remain loyal to a higher king and to a higher law. And this is the most amazing thing. When he prayed, he thanked God. He gave thanks to God. What's that? I would have been pleading with God to deliver me from this situation, but no. Daniel's trust in God's sovereignty allowed him to give thanks to God because he trusted in God. The scene moves on to describe how Daniel's enemies came to entrap him. And after catching Daniel praying to God, the traitors run back to Darius in verse 12 and they say, did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? Yes, yes, the decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Well, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays 3 times a day. The king immediately knows that Daniel's enemies are spinning the truth. How could they say that Daniel paid no attention to the king's decrees? Daniel was the only faithful servant in the kingdom. It's at this point that a twist in the story occurs. Daniel's enemies expected Darius to respond with anger, like King Nebuchadnezzar had, remember? When he threw Daniel's friends into the fiery furnace. But instead, Darius was greatly distressed. In fact, he tried to do everything possible to rescue Daniel from his own decree. Darius spent the entire day trying to save Daniel. But the decree was issued according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, and therefore it couldn't be revoked. The all-wise, all-sovereign king all of a sudden found himself powerless against his own decree. That night, Daniel's accusers came again to remind the king of the decree. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel, and they threw him into the lion's den. But before the lion's den was sealed, King Darius said an unexpected thing to Daniel. At the end of verse 16, he says, "May your God, whom you continually serve, rescue you." The most powerful king in the world was not able to rescue Daniel. So he prays to Daniel's God to rescue Daniel. The most powerful king in the world couldn't do anything to save Daniel. The king knew his limitations, but he didn't presume that Daniel's God had the same limitations. In fact, he put his hope in Daniel's God to deliver Daniel. After Daniel was placed in the lion's den, a stone was placed over the top of the den. And the king sealed it with his signet ring and with the signet ring of his nobles to ensure that Daniel would never get out of there. But little did Darius know that that seal would not only keep Daniel in the lion's den, but that it would serve to testify that only Daniel's God was powerful enough to deliver Daniel. Even though it must have been a long night for Daniel, it appears that it was a longer night for Darius. Look what verse 18 says. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him. And he could not sleep. But the king wasn't without hope. We see in the morning that the king still had hope. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. And in an anxious voice, he cried down to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, whom you serve continually, has your God been able to rescue you?" And Daniel's voice testifies that he does indeed serve a living God. "Oh, King Darius, live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lions because he has found that I have been innocent before him, nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, O King Darius." And the king was overjoyed. And he gave a command to get Daniel out of the lion's den. And when Daniel came out, they found that no harm had come to him because he trusted in his God. God sent an angel to shut the mouths of lions. The only sovereign king did what the most powerful king in the world couldn't do. God rescued Daniel. He saved Daniel. He delivered Daniel from the mouths of lions. And Daniel tells us that God did this because he was found innocent in his sight. He was found innocent before God and king. His reputation with God and man was still above reproach. His character remained faultless before his accusers. When Daniel was faced with a choice, he chose to fear God rather than man. He chose to trust the only sovereign king. After Daniel was released, the king ordered that the men who falsely accused Daniel be thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And verse 24 tells us that before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. It seems like the angel of the Lord finally took his hand off the lions' mouths. And once again, Daniel survives where others do not. But the story's not over. The best part of the story remains. King Darius is not done issuing decrees. He's got one more decree to issue. And this time, he doesn't just issue it to Babylon, but he issues it to all peoples, nations, and languages in the land. And listen to what the new decree mandates in verse 26. He says, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Daniel's national decree was to fear and reverence the God of Daniel. Don't fear the Babylonians. Don't fear the Medes and the Persians. Don't fear the most powerful king in the world, but fear God. All you nations and tongues and peoples in my land, fear the God of Daniel. It's absurd. It's absurd. Only God could make that happen. Don't even fear the gods of our nation, but fear Daniel's God, the God of an apparently defeated nation. Fear and reverence the God of Daniel. The story ends not only with God being glorified, but with Daniel once again prospering. In the time remaining, I would like to answer two questions. First, why should we fear and reverence God? And second, what does it look like to fear and reverence God? Let's deal with the first question. Why should we fear and reverence God? What would Darius say? Why did Darius issue his royal proclamation? Why did he issue a decree to all peoples, nations, and men of every language to fear and reverence the God of Daniel? He issued it because Darius understood that Daniel's God was the only sovereign king. He understood that there was one king more powerful than himself. He understood that he was very unlike Daniel's God. Look at what Darius says in his royal decree in verse 26. He says, "For he is the living God, and he endures forever." Darius understood that unlike his gods, Daniel's God is living and breathing and acting. He's not some dumb, mute, and powerless God, but the living God. Not only is God living, but unlike Darius, he endures forever. Despite everyone saying, "Oh, King, live forever," Darius knew that one day, like all other kings, he would die. And only Daniel's God would live forever. God existed before Darius ever was, and God would exist when Darius is long gone. He is the living God, and he endures forever. And unlike Darius, God's kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. Darius would not only die one day, but his kingdom would be taken away. A new king and a new kingdom would be established, but God's kingdom would never be destroyed. His dominion will never end. And Darius may be able to issue decrees according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, but only God's decrees are eternal decrees. Only God's decrees last for all eternity. He is the everlasting king. There is only one king and one kingdom and one set of decrees that will last for all eternity. That kingship belongs to the only sovereign king. Darius not only recognized God's eternal qualities, but he recognized that unlike him, Daniel's God was almighty. See what he says in verse 27. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Unlike Darius, God is not bound by his own decrees in the same way that Darius is bound by his decrees. Darius recognized that God was able to do what he was unable to do. He was able to save and rescue Daniel. He was able to deliver Daniel from his enemies and shut the mouths of lions. Who's like our God? There is no one like him. Darius understood that God was the eternal and almighty king. There was no limit to what Daniel's God could do. Therefore, fear and reverence Daniel's God. That's why Darius issued his decree. But what about Daniel? Why did Daniel choose to fear God over man? Daniel not only understood that God would outlive and outperform and outreign all earthly kings, but he understood that it was God alone who raised up and deposed of kings. Remember how Daniel answered King Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2? He said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. All wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes of kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and all light dwells with Him." God alone for Daniel was the only sovereign king. God alone put Daniel in that situation. God alone can close the mouths of lions. God alone can rescue and save Daniel from his enemies. Daniel knew that God alone was sovereign over all circumstances. And if God was in control, then why should Daniel fear man or his circumstances? Psalm 56:4 says, "In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me?" What can mortal man do to Daniel? Kill him? Tear him limb from limb? So what? Daniel would have done anything to have been proven faithful to God. He trusted in God because he believed God was sovereign. And if he truly believed God was sovereign, then he must trust God in every situation. That is why Daniel chose to fear God over man. But what about us? What about us? Why should we fear and reverence God? Why? Why? Because Daniel's God is our God. He is the living God. He endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues. He saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He lives forever. His kingdom will never fail. He rescues. He saves. Signs and wonders. He is the Almighty God, the only sovereign King, the only King who will last for all eternity. The same reasons that Daniel feared the Lord are the same reasons that we should fear and reverence the Lord. Listen, Daniel knew that God was for him and not against him. And it's here. It's here on this point that we have more reason than Daniel ever had to fear and reverence God. We have more assurance than Daniel had that God is for us. We have more assurance that God is the living God, that He endures forever. We have more reason to believe that His kingdom will never end, His dominion will never fail. We have more reason to believe that He rescues and saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. Why? Why do we have more reason to believe and to fear the Lord than Daniel had? Because of the cross. Because of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. When God sent His Son into the world, He spared nothing for our salvation. Jesus ushered into the world His dominion and His kingdom. Jesus laid down His life to save men and women and children for God. No, he didn't rescue us from the mouths of lions, but he rescued us from the wrath of God. He not only saved us from the consequences of sin, but he rescued us from our bondage to sin. Jesus is our only hope for rescue. He not only died for us, but he rose from the dead. He is the living King. He is the eternal King. His dominion will never fail. Jesus is our only sovereign King. Why should we fear and reverence God? Did not God give us his own Son? If God gave us his Son, will he not also give us all things? Listen to how Paul answers this question in Romans 8. He says, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? For his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? Or hardship? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or danger? Or sword? No! In all these things, we are more than conquerors. In Christ, who loved us, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are to fear and reverence God because He is the only sovereign King. God is for us. He has given us His one and only Son. Will He not also give us all things for our salvation? That is why we are to fear and reverence God. But the second question remains. If we are to fear and reverence God, then what does that look like? What does it mean to fear and revere God in every situation that we find ourselves in? How do you know when someone is fearing and revering God despite their circumstances? How can you and I fear and revere God no matter what life brings our way? Quite simply, by trusting God despite our circumstances. To fear and reverence God in every situation is to trust God's sovereignty in every situation. It is to trust that God is in control. It is to believe that God is sovereign and to live our lives consistently with that belief. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we should let go and let God. That's irresponsible and presumptuous. What I am saying is that you should live your life trusting that God is in control. This doesn't mean that we should be passive, but that we should be actively living our lives with faith in God. Faith in God results in action for God. But it's not just action that God is looking for. He's looking for hearts full of faith as we act. Faith is marked by confidence in God. It's marked by calmness or contentment or peace during times of uncertainty. It's marked by confidence in God's sovereignty, that He is in control. One of the surest ways to detect unbelief in God's sovereignty is by detecting anxiety or fear in your heart. If you are anxious about a particular person or task or circumstance that you find yourself in, It's more than likely that you're in unbelief about God's sovereignty. It's likely that you're not really believing that God is sovereign over your situation. Several times over this last year, I experienced unbelief in God's sovereignty. Mary and I have been spending this last year seeking God's will for our lives. We've been asking the question, God, where would you have us serve you the rest of our lives? It's no small question. And as we began to seek God and ask this question, we often found ourselves not trusting God. We would find ourselves second-guessing ourselves and other people. We would find ourselves fearing that we would end up in the wrong place. We would find ourselves wondering if we had missed God's call on our life. Quite simply, we found ourselves in unbelief about God's sovereignty. During those times, we purposely reminded ourselves of God's sovereignty by asking ourselves questions. Questions like, is God not sovereign? Does God not know the end from the beginning? Does God not care more about my calling in His church than I will ever care about my calling in His church? Would God shackle me in a church where I was not called to serve? Does God not know where I will serve the rest of my life? And is He not powerful enough to get me there? Is God not more concerned about building my faith in Him than getting me to the place that I will be? These moments of purposely putting our trust in God's sovereignty were calming, quieting, and peaceful times. As a church, we could find ourselves in a similar situation as we move to Mahone Middle School in 3 weeks' time. There's so much to do between August 11th and September 1st that we could either become anxious over the situation or trust that God is in control and then move forward with faith. The questions you need to apply to yourselves this morning are, where am I not trusting God? Where am I in unbelief about God's sovereignty? What fears or anxieties have I not placed into the Lord's hands? Does God not care more about me and my situation than I will ever care? Has God not sent His own Son to die for me? Did Jesus die in vain? Or will God not also give us all things? This morning, Daniel teaches us that belief in God's sovereignty should give us confidence in God during times of uncertainty. Belief in God's sovereignty should give us confidence in God during times of uncertainty. Christ is the only solid rock on which to stand. All other ground is shifting sand. When trials, tribulations, and times of uncertainty come, as they will, we must place our trust in the only sovereign King, the one who raises up and deposes of kings, the one whose dominion will never end, the only one who died for you. In closing, I want to read you a story of a man who did just that. Horatio Spafford was a highly successful lawyer and businessman living in the late 1800s Chicago. He had invested in the booming Chicago property market and was, as a result, very wealthy. He and his wife Anna were also Christians, firm in their faith and belief, a faith which would soon be put to test. Tragedy first struck in 1870 when the couple's first and only son died. Barely 1 year later, it struck again in the form of the Great Chicago Fire, which claimed Spafford's fortune along with hundreds of lives. Far from retreating into despondency, the couple devoted themselves to helping and caring for hundreds who had lost everything in the blaze. After 2 years of tireless labor, and now with four young daughters, Horatio Spafford determined that the family needed a holiday. Spafford was a close friend of Dwight Moody and so decided to take his family over to England and to join the evangelist on one of his crusades. Detained at the last moment by business affairs in Chicago, on November 21st, 1873, Spafford boarded his wife and four daughters onto the French luxury steamer SS Ville de Havre, promising that he would join them later. It was not to be. Off the coast of Ireland, the Ville de Havre was rammed amidship by a sailing vessel. She sank within minutes. Among the 47 survivors was his wife, plucked unconscious off a floating spar. Among the 226 who perished were his four daughters. Desperate for news about his family, Spafford received an awful cable from his wife. It read simply, "Saved alone." He set sail immediately to join her. It was during that voyage that the ship's captain reportedly called him up to the bridge. Showing him the navigation charts, the captain surmised that they were at that moment roughly over the spot where the Ville de Havre had been lost, and where his four girls still presumably lay. It was there and then that Spafford wrote the famous line, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." A few days later, he was reunited with his grief-stricken wife, and the couple met up again with Dwight Moody. Echoing the verse he had just penned, "It is well," Spafford told the evangelist, "The will of God be done." Spafford placed his trust in God during times of uncertainty. Who will you place your trust in during times of uncertainty? Place it in the only sovereign King who died for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are the living God and that you endure forever. Thank you that your kingdom will not be destroyed, that your dominion will never end. Thank you that you rescue and save, that you give us signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. Father, you are the only sovereign King. Jesus, you are the only sovereign King. Would you help us to trust in you and your sovereignty, no matter what life brings our way? And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.